Weddings are normally and should be a time of celebration. And it marks kind of several milestones in your life. But the primary thing that wedding or a marriage begins is a new way of life. A new way of living selflessly, seeing yourself for who you really are. And understanding what it is as image bearers, as people who call themselves believers in Christ, to become one with someone. And how we are to reflect the very attributes of God in marriage, his permanence, his unity, and his faithfulness. And so as we look at a wedding celebration that Jesus not only attends, but works his very first miracle, I think that we're going to see some extraordinary imagery that's going to continue to remind us of who Jesus is as the bridegroom and the new covenant that he brings as the bridegroom of the church. And so if you join me, would join me, we're going to be in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And so this week we get to look at Christ's first recorded miracle in the Gospel of John. It marks the beginning of seven signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. The wedding is in Cana. It's not far from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. The fact that Jesus, his family, and his disciples were all invited to this wedding kind of points us in the direction that it was probably a family friend of Jesus, or at least maybe a distant relative. This also may explain the need for Mary to provide wine for the wedding, because it was the Jewish tradition for the guest of the wedding to provide the wine for the wedding itself. And so as we walk through this text and we see an incredibly revealing conversation between Jesus and Mary, his earthly mother, the symbolism and the imagery that John paints for us is extraordinary. The fact that the first recorded miracle of Jesus took place at a wedding should really kind of grab our attention. A theologian named G. Campbell Morgan says this about this portion of Scripture. He says, "Our Lord worked his first sign in the sacred hour, that sacramental hour where two sides of the image and likeness of the triune God are coming into one as man and wife." Isn't that remarkable? And so as we are image bearers of God, and we were created in the image of God, as it reminds us in Genesis, the marriage covenant is the very first covenant recorded in history. And the marriage covenant itself points to the covenant of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that he brings. The wedding imagery and the husbandry imagery of God is woven all throughout the tapestry of the Bible. Our Old Testament scriptures pointed toward that, and our New Testament scriptures pointed toward that. In the Old Testament, God is often described as Israel's husband. And God's people, God's chosen people, is his bride. This illustration is vividly displayed in the book of Hosea, especially in our scripture reading for today. But it continues throughout the New Testament, and we see the culmination of this wedding and marriage imagery in the book of Revelation, where Jesus, as the bridegroom, brings home his people, those who have called on his name for the salvation of their souls, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so as we walk through this text, there's a couple things that we're going to see. We're going to see that Jesus doesn't do anything arbitrarily. Everything is intentional from him. But we also see that he reveals to his family and to his disciples that his time of betrothal to the church, the people of God, has now come. And so would you please stand as we read from God's holy word? We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Reading in Christ's name. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not come." Then his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at this incredible historical account of the first miracle of Jesus, how fitting it is that it happened at a wedding. And so, Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text, you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. You would open our hearts and our minds for what you have prepared for us. Lord, I pray that you would remove me from out of the way, and that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. And so we commit this time to you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. And all those who agreed said, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is Jesus steps into his role as bridegroom. Jesus steps into his role as bridegroom. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not come." His mother said to him, or to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And so the very first of seven signs as recorded in the Gospel of John is a very significant one. It's very revealing, the fact that it actually happens at a wedding. So let's first kind of look at the setting very briefly. It's a Jewish domestic family setting where Jesus chooses to work his first miracle and reveal himself as God's only son, as the Lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world, as the bridegroom for the church. Jesus deeply cares about family. It reminds us that God wants to reveal himself through and in our marriages and through and in our homes. Jesus reveals himself in his first miracle in a very domestic and family-oriented way. The home is the primary place where we teach our children and our grandchildren who it is that Christ is and what he has done for us. So Mary is there, Christ's family is there, his disciples were at the wedding. It was customary, as I said before, for the guests to provide the wine for the wedding feast. And so Mary comes to Jesus when they have run out of wine, possibly feeling an obligation there. We don't know for sure, but she came to ask Jesus. I can only imagine that Jesus was handy to have around the house as God. And I think about him as a young man, and I've said this before, but I can't imagine what it would have been like to raise a sinless child. I just can't imagine that. Can you? I cannot. And so Mary comes to Jesus. And when the wine had run out, and she says, "They have no wine," Jesus responds by saying, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" A lot of ink has been spilled trying to explain away what seems to be a very harsh remark by Jesus to his mother. But what I want to say is this, is that the term woman itself is a very respectful term, and that is true. But the next statement is not harsh, but there's definitely a sense of distancing himself from Mary. And so as we look at the setting a little bit further, it kind of reveals something to us. Jesus is at a wedding. And in the very first wedding recorded in history in Genesis chapter 2, it says this in verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When two people become one, when two people become married, their spouse is to become their priority over that of their parents. If your spouse doesn't know this, you can give them a good nudge right now. Now's appropriate time to do that. Jesus, that's the sense that's going on here. Jesus has deep respect for his mother, and we see that on the cross. As he's hanging on the cross later on in the Gospel of John, he makes sure that all of Mary's needs are taken care of, asking John to fulfill that role as Jesus is dying. And so Jesus greatly respects his mother. That's not the sense here. But Jesus is the bridegroom, isn't he? And the church is to become the bride of Christ, adorned for her husband. And so Jesus is stepping into that ministry as the bridegroom for the church. And he is clinging to his wife, and he is leaving his earthly father and his mother. And I think the imagery is very striking, and it's worth a little bit of a rabbit trail to discuss this just a little bit more. Jesus reveals to Mary and to us that he has betrothed or promised himself to the church, to the people of God, and most specifically to Israel. The church is grafted into the vine that is Israel. And as God is described as the husband of Israel in our scripture reading in Hosea, we also see it in several of the other major prophets. It's a very central theme throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul likens it to the same way. The church is the bride of Christ. And just as Christ has given himself up for the church, so too our husbands are to love their wives in similar manner. And so as Jesus is respectful to his mother, he is letting her know that Mary, I am now God's one and only son, stepping into this role of this mission of providing salvation through my life, death, and resurrection. And it is actually a gracious and joyful time. Now, I'm not sure how much of this Mary actually knew, but John the Baptist understood it fully. And as we turn the corner in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, this is what John the Baptist says about Jesus. John the Baptist answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, and I said that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And here it's very clear. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, and that was John the Baptist, he was the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And so as Jesus steps into his beautiful and wonderful role as bridegroom to the church and to the people of God, he is distancing himself from Mary. The imagery that the Apostle John uses here is very striking, and it's actually quite theological. There's a great deal of depth involved in the imagery that's going on. So yes, there's this historical event where Jesus has this discourse with his mother, but the theological implications that lie within everything that's happening is extremely intentional by God, and it's a remarkable thing to note. It reminds me of the imagery between Ruth and Boaz. If you've never read through the book of Ruth, it's 4 short chapters. And Boaz, as a type of Christ, or a person that illustrates Christ and is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, is described as a redeemer for Ruth. Ruth was a foreign person who was not Jewish, but became part of God's people. And so Jesus is the bridegroom to Israel, but not just to Israel. He is the bridegroom for all people, every race, every language, and every tongue. The imagery is very striking, and it is very moving, at least it is to me, that Jesus has not only come just for Israel, he has come for the entire world. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord for the salvation of their soul is part of the people of God and has become the bride of Jesus Christ as part of the church. Can anybody say amen? Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next statement that Christ makes, "My hour has not come," again, it points to the full revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that in his incarnation, his perfect sinless life, his substitutionary atonement on the cross, his resurrection 3 days later, and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty points to this new covenant that Jesus Christ brings as the bridegroom for the church and for the way of salvation to any and all who will call on the name of Jesus. All of Christ's teachings and all of his miracles must be seen through the totality of his ministry. Now, we have this ministry from front to back in the New Testament. And Mary and the disciples, as they are witnessing this first miracle, they only see Jesus in part. And so as we're going to look at in just a minute, the purpose of all of these signs and all of these miracles are to create belief in the heart of the disciple. And so as Jesus steps into his ministry, he is the bridegroom. And one day he will take his bride to a place that he has prepared for her to live with him for all of eternity. Amen. The final thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that Jesus reveals the nature of the new covenant and his glory to his disciples. Jesus reveals through this sign the nature of his new covenant and his glory to his disciples. And so now we're going to look at the actual sign, and we're also going to take a look at the symbolic nature of the sign. And so there's four primary things that Jesus accomplishes by doing this. First and foremost, he honors his mother and he honors the commandments by granting the request of Mary. And so we need to see that. That Jesus, even though he is God's one and only son, Mary raised him, Mary held him. Mary changed his diapers. Can you imagine? And nursed him. And her son is now stepping into this ministry. Because his hour has not come. He's distancing himself from her, but yet he honors her as his earthly mother. He also honors the couple who are being married in providing the wine, as was the customary privilege for those who were guests coming to the wedding. But the final two things are the things I kind of want to focus on and spend a little bit more time on. And so as he reveals the nature of the new covenant through this miracle, I find the imagery again very fascinating and very, very moving. And so beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. The Jewish rites of purification were to wash the utensils and the hands of the guests." And so that's primarily what those were used for. And it continues. "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.'" Excuse me. "And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.' This is the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And so in the Gospel of John, water symbolizes three primary things: purification, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. All three are present in this first sign that Jesus does in this wedding. Jesus has saved the best for last, not only in the wine, but also in the covenant. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus makes this incredible connection of wine being the Holy Spirit poured out in this new covenant for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says this in verses 19 through 22. "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Here we continue to see Jesus describing himself as the bridegroom. "As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come where the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." And so Jesus is at this wedding, and all this incredible imagery is taking place. Jesus, as the bridegroom for the church, is pouring out his Holy Spirit in this new covenant that not only regenerates us and saves us and places us in a right standing with God, he allows the Holy Spirit through a miraculous chain of events to indwell each believer. And we become temples of the Holy Spirit. We are new creation in Christ Jesus. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus reveals this incredible, incredible sign, and as John writes it down, it's very important for both God and for the Apostle John and for me here that we see how intentional Jesus is, how he loves each one of us so much, and that he honors even the smallest request as Mary asked him to provide wine. And through that provision, he worked a miracle that pointed to who he was and what he would accomplish. Isn't the Word of God just a miraculous and living thing? It is so deep that you cannot tap the incredible riches of its text. And so as we look at this incredible historical event, we should also take note of this incredible new covenant that Christ has brought. It is better than the first. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet prophesies of this new covenant, this better covenant, better than the old. And the prophet writes this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." There's that picture. "But this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord, I will write the law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Amen. Yeah, amen. Romans chapter 5, Paul picks up on that, and he says this, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation in verses 20 and 21. "God's law was given, the old covenant was given, so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us a right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the new covenant that Christ brings, and it's a whole lot better than the old one, isn't it? And so Jesus, like he did at the wedding, he saves the best for last. We serve a gracious and remarkable Savior. And as we look at verse 11, we reveal the true purpose of all miracles and all signs. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And this is a central theme to the book of John. The word "believed" is used 78 times, and it's always in the form of a verb. It's always an action. It's a response. And so God, through the writing of the Apostle John, is looking for a response in each one of our hearts. As Jesus manifests his glory in this historical event, in this wedding, as he manifests his glory through the new covenant in which he brings as the bridegroom of the church, he is asking us to respond as belief is birthed in our hearts and we worship him with our lives. Jesus is a Savior who longs to reveal himself to you and to me. He is a Savior who longs to save. Jesus has provided the gift of salvation. He has brought a new and better covenant to any and all who will call on his name. And I'm going to say this, I guess, as gently and as politely and lovingly, and if I could get on my knees right now and beg, I would do it. Through God's word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself is reaching his arm out to each one of us. And he is asking this simple thing. Come and you will see. Taste and see that the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. I pray that Jesus would reveal his glory to each one of you for the sole purpose of building belief in each of your heart, that you too, like the disciples, would come to Jesus, but also that you would follow him all the days of your life. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this incredible historical event that also has some incredible imagery that points to salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we serve a risen, living, miraculous, and wonderful Savior. We thank you for how much you loved us. The fact that you came to this earth and you have identified with our pain. You know what it's like to suffer. And because you are without sin, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that you are to give us strength in our time of need, because you were tempted in all ways, yet you were without sin. We serve a gracious Savior who longs to reveal himself in each one of our hearts for the sole purpose of believing in him and then following him all the days of our lives. Lord, may that be the case in each one of our hearts. May we love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Be with us. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.